Good morning, church. So good to see you all. Thank you. It's good to be seen. How many James do we have in the congregation? You know, there's one back there. We have several James in the congregation. I could practically throw something and hit a James, right? So what book do you think we're going to be in this morning? And Ruth, okay. Yeah, if you guys haven't met Anthony, that's Anthony over there. So open up to the book of James. And if you're new, if you're visiting, you came at the right time, although coming to church is always the right time, whenever it is that you come. But we're starting a brand new book, so it's always nice to be able to, just at the very beginning, get the foundation, get the understanding, understand the background and so forth of a book. So that way we can carry the theme all the way across. It makes more sense to us. So you came at a right time. Next week too, if you come, you'll come at a right time as well. All right, we're all there. If you don't have a Bible also, there's some Bibles on back. Of course, now phones are... We have readily available of the blah blah. Bibles readily available and on our phones. So, do you guys remember those days? I was the one passing out the Bibles. I'm back looking. I'm like, where's one? Here's one. Here's the other. Now everybody has phones. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so grateful to you. You are so good, Lord. Lord, truly, Lord, your praise will forever be on our lips. You are so good to us, and Lord, you love us, you've rescued us, you've saved us, Lord, and your plans for us are so good. Lord, you have good plans for us. Lord, you have a plan for every individual here this morning, and Lord, just for every one of your children. And Lord, we just want to walk in those things because, Lord, when we walk in your will, there is no greater life that we can live than that we live in your will. When we walk with you, when we obey you, when we seek you, Lord, your hand is upon us. The blessing of your goodness, of your grace, of your love, and your mercy is upon us. And so, Lord, we ask for that this morning. Would you just pour out your spirit upon this place? Would you give us understanding of your word? May you speak to us in a powerful way. May you just address those things that are in our hearts that, Lord, there's no doubt that that word comes from heaven. Lord, I think of how often you speak to us where there is no way anybody can know anything, not that, but you do, and you single us out in the congregation and because you care and because you love us. May you do that this morning. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would not leave that way, that they would surrender their lives to you and, Lord, walk out of this place a child of God. So we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're beginning our study in the book of James this morning, and what an incredible book. I mean, it's such an awesome book, and it flows beautifully after the book of Hebrews. So if you're looking for where it's at, just keep going. Hebrews, that's the next one in line. And the comparisons and how it really just flows on over, it's just almost like God intended it, right? He has a way of doing that. If you recall, Hebrews is doctrinal. So most of it is doctrinal. And we see the supremacy of Jesus, and we see heaven, picture of heaven and earth, and heaven and earth, and heaven and earth. And we see how Jesus is greater than all things. And then in chapter 11, the hall of faith. And we have all these examples of men and women that just trusted God, that believed God, and they did incredible things. Because they believed God. Things that were accomplished, that there were no way that they would be able to accomplish. And simply, they just grabbed on to God's word and his promises, and they believed it and moved forward in them. Amen. Yeah, amen. And so, it's an incredible book, but we see the application at the very end, right? Chapter 12 tells us, listen, in light of these these examples that you have. This is how you live your life. There's a couple things in there. Chapter 13, there's 13 exhortations that in light of these examples of faith, this is how we should obey. These are some of the things that should be applied in our lives. Well, James is a very, very practical book. And just like Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers, James was also written to Hebrew believers. And it's believed to be, if not the earliest, one of the earliest letters ever written. And as we go through it, we can understand that one of the things that we notice right away is who it's written to. And if you recall, you know, sometimes we think we have this notion or misunderstanding sometimes, not us because we read our Bibles, right? But some people do, that the very beginning that there was Christians and there were Jews, and you know, there's a separate group of people, and this, well, and there's this thought that, oh, well, the Jews killed Jesus, and hey, listen, do you know that Jesus was a Jew? Was Jewish? And all the disciples, all the apostles, right? So what it was is the Lord coming and fulfilling the promise of that second covenant, of the new covenant. And so the early church, there was no distinction. It wasn't like, at the very beginning, there wasn't like, okay, well, you're Christian and you know, you're Jew and so forth. It was just one. But they were called a sect. They're like, this is a, like, we have different sects in the Protestant, right? Or evangelism. That's what it was called. So eventually they were called Christians, and not because of a term of endearment, but because they were making fun of them. Say, look at those little Christ and so forth. And the church gobbled it up. They said, absolutely. There's no one else that we'd rather look like and act like than Christ. And so they were called Christians, they were called the Way, they were called different things. So at the very beginning, when James writes this book, he says it's to the 12 tribes of Israel, those that have been dispersed all around. But that's because that was just the understanding at the time. But it was written to Hebrew believers. And whereas I mentioned earlier, Hebrew is mainly doctrine, James is about applying that doctrine. The book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. James says that faith without works is dead. Hebrews 11 beautifully lays out the heroes of the faith and how through faith they did the impossible because they believed God. James says that faith looks like something, that faith must be visible, it must produce. True faith leads to works. There is the fruit of faith. Faith endures trials and develops endurance. Faith understands temptation, but will not allow us to give in to it. Faith hears the word of God and obeys it. Faith is more than mere words. It's very important, very practical, and it's in your face. James, the book of James, is just so direct, and is so Jewish in that sense. Now, there are several James mentioned in the Bible. We have James, the son of Zebedee, John's brother, James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, Jesus' half-brother. There are a couple of others that are briefly mentioned as well. However, the writer of this book is James, Jesus' half-brother, and that's what has been believed all the way through, not until recently that you have liberal scholars that try to change that around, but it's always been understood that it was Jesus' half-brother that wrote this letter. However, you say Jesus' half-brother. Well, yes, they shared a mother, but Jesus had a different father. Amen? Joseph was his adopted father, and so it was his half-brother. Now, the Catholic Church proclaims that Mary was a perpetual virgin. However, that's not what the Bible teaches. And all we have to do is read through the Gospels and see, and it's all recorded for us. And in fact, in Matthew 13:54, listen to what it says. It says, when he, Jesus, had come to his own country, remember he came to Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?
Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. By the way, just that last verse that they were offended at him. Don't be offended by God's word. Don't be offended by Jesus. It's his word. Listen, you will rip yourself off if you're offended by the word of God, because it comes across because he loves you and he wants to address those things in your life and in my life. And so going back to this, the point here is that we see Jesus' brothers, right? We see James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and at least two sisters, because it's plural. And so we see that that is incorrect, that the Bible teaches different. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, and the Bible teaches clearly that that's not the case. And although many believed and followed Jesus, do you know his own family, including James, didn't believe that he was the Messiah? Now, that section that I just read to you, in it, Jesus declares that he is the Messiah by the reading of Isaiah, but they didn't believe. And isn't it interesting? Because Jesus said a prophet is not welcome, is not received in his own town, in his own home. Isn't it interesting? I know for me, and I know that this is a common thing, that when we come to know the Lord and all of a sudden our lives change and it's like we're away from those things, no longer drinking, partying, all those things. We look at sin for what it is. It's sin. And there's this new understanding, a new presence of sin, a new presence of God Almighty. And we just desire to serve him and grow in him. And there's this radical change that happens in an individual when they give their life over to the Lord. And what happens? When you come from a home of unbelievers, they're like, oh, whatever, that's a phase. And you may want to share with them, and it's like, yeah. No, I know you. I know who you are. I know your background. I know this is just a phase. You can go right back to it. And just your words, you sharing, is not received in your home. It was no different for Jesus, as he shared. His own family didn't believe in him. Now, James eventually, of course, came to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. But it wasn't until after the resurrection that he came to believe. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 says through 8. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. This is speaking of the resurrection. Jesus is resurrected, and there's these witnesses. So, yeah. Just follow along as I share this with you. It says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul says, as by one born out of due time. So Jesus had a meeting with James. James got to see Jesus after he was resurrected. And listen, that changed everything. Can you imagine what that would have done to James? As I think about it, I think, wow, that would have floored him. The thought that here's Jesus and you rejected him, you believed him, you didn't believe him, and you grew up with him. You saw who he was. You heard his words. And the thought that your older brother, who was perfect, and that you walked with him, you walked with God, you talked with God, and you also probably yelled at God and said mean things to God, rejected God. Can you imagine that? The thoughts that went through his head, looking at his older brother now and saying, wow, I had that privilege of growing up with the Messiah. It must have done an incredible just work in his mind and in his heart, thinking, how could I not believe? How is it that I didn't believe I grew up with them? And the thought of that privilege as well, it would have changed everything. And think about another thing as well. Who has older brothers or sisters here? Yeah, who is the older brother or the older sister here? Okay, boo, you guys. No. Now, some of you are going to understand this a little better than others. I'm the youngest. I have a middle brother and had an older brother. And I know that growing up, my brother and myself, we just got into a lot of trouble. We misbehaved. We were always giving our mom a hard time because of just our actions, what we did. But we had an older brother. And this older brother, he was straight as an arrow. You know, he actually went to school. And he studied, got good grades. He worked like a full-time job, a model citizen. The guy was even the captain of the wrestling team. You guys feeling me here? Right? And what do you guys think I heard from mom? Why can't you be more like your brother? Both of you, what's wrong? Look at him. Just look how what he doesn't get in trouble. He doesn't give me any heartache. In fact, he helps me. Imagine growing up with Jesus, with God. I mean, think about that. What Mary would say, look at your older brother. He's perfect. And she's not stretching the truth. He is literally perfect. He's a carpenter, and everything is done exactly to the T. Do you know that he knows every word in the Bible? Every verse, he could quote it to you. Well, he is the Word of God, right? There's that. Why can't, James, why can't you be more like Jesus, et cetera, et cetera? Well, because he's not God. So can you imagine what it was like growing up with Jesus? Think about the fact Mary, I imagine that Mary would have probably said this story to her kids. She probably said, do you remember, did I tell you the story when we lost Jesus, when we lost God? Do you know where we found him? We found him in the temple with all these teachers. And what was he doing? He was asking questions. And really, he was teaching them. He was only 12 years old. Do you remember I told, yes, mom, I know. You told us. He's perfect. It would have been interesting. So here's James, who grows up with Jesus, who is perfect. And, you know, there might have been some resentment throughout. But here comes, he comes to the point where he believes in Jesus. He realizes that he is the Messiah, and that changes everything. So with that background, we can start our study. Yeah? All right, take a look at verse 1 with me. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. We can stop right there. Now, notice how James introduces himself. How would you introduce yourself if Jesus was your half-brother? I know how I would. Hey, do you guys know that Jesus, by the way, the Son of God, who created all things? Do you know he's the Word of God? But that's my half-brother, so you should pay attention. But notice how he starts his letter, how he introduces himself. He says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because we all come to Jesus in the same manner, in the same way, at the foot of the cross, as sinners in need of a Savior. In Mark chapter 3, a multitude of people, the word says, God's word says, follow Jesus, and it says that he taught them, and some began to say that he's out of his mind. And so in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, it says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. What Jesus was declaring was that everyone comes to him in the same manner. Listen, God is no respecter of person. We all come to him as sinners in need of a Savior. And so after James' conversion, after seeing the risen Lord, after being born again, James understood exactly what Jesus was saying in this section of Scripture. Can you imagine, once again, all the memories that came flooding back to him? It must have been like his mind and his brain and his heart was just being invaded by all this past memories and thinking back and connecting the dots. I grew up with God. I walked with God. I played with God. I yelled at God. The reality must have been overwhelming. And so James, understanding this, can humbly declare that he's nothing more than a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He understands he has no special anything. He understands that clearly, so he says, he declares himself to be a bondservant. And listen, Peter said the same thing. Paul and Timothy said the same thing, a bondservant. And you and I as well, we can say the same thing, a bondservant. Now, the question is then, what is a bondservant? Well, the Bible tells us what it is. If you like, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. Those of you that are turning there are getting extra credit. And those that are not, we're taking notes. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. All the way back. Listen to what it says. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. Now, they could not take one of their brethren as slaves just because. When that happened, it was something that was done knowingly. Maybe they owed money, maybe they did this and they did it to pay it off, whatever it may be. So that is what it's describing here. He says, for 6 years, they will serve you. And says, in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And verse 13 says, and when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him with liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor and from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with. You shall give to him, you shall remember, that you were slaves in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. He says, hey, remember how you were treated as slaves. Now, when they go, you bless them. And so it continues, and it says, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. This is a choice. This is a choice. Here is a slave that says, no, I love my master. He loves me. I love him. I love the family. I don't want to go anywhere. So what would they do? They would go over and says, hey, come on over here. Let me see that ear. The piercing is not new. And they put his ear on the doorpost and indicating that this person had made a choice to be a servant forever. Think about that, how that applies for us, to Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't twist arms. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to force you into the kingdom. I'm going to make you do this. Jesus extends his hands and he says, look at my hands. I died for you. I paid for your sins. I paid the debt that you could not pay. I paid a debt that I did not owe. And I love you and I invite you to come to me. And when we receive that invitation and we ask Jesus to come and live in our hearts to make us new, we're born again. We say, Lord, we're yours. We belong to you. And so his brother, James, says, I'm a bondservant. I just want to serve the Lord. And that should be our hearts. That should be the perspective that we have, that we are bondservants of Jesus and we just want to serve him. He loves us. He cares for us. And there's no one else that we'd rather serve. And last, James tells us who he's writing to, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In other words, he's writing to Hebrew believers. They're all over the place in Rome and so forth. In Acts chapter 2, you may remember that when they came to the day of Pentecost, there's people from all over the place. And the Spirit of God was poured out on them and they went back. They heard the gospel. Many were saved, 3,000. In fact, the Bible were saved that day and they went back. And so James is writing to Hebrew believers. And that also indicates how early this letter was written, right? Because the other letter, sometimes it clearly mentions Gentiles and so forth. Now, think about this with me, okay? In your mind, can you imagine being part of the early church? Like, think about it in your mind's eye. How incredible. Jesus comes for us. He does all these miracles. He does incredible works, and he dies at the cross. But the third day, he rises again, and then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And all these things just happened years ago, and you're like, wow. And you've come to know the Lord, and it's incredible. And you know that people, eyewitnesses are there, that his family are still around, that all these people, the apostles and so forth. Can you imagine that in your mind, the early church? Place yourself there in one of these small towns or villages where you hear the word that somebody says, hey, we got a letter. Now, not a text, not an email, but a letter. We got a letter. From who? From who? From James. Oh, James the apostle? Wow, can't wait. No. James, Jesus' half-brother. How excited would you be? I mean, think about that. When you're there, you're like, Jesus' half-brother? He's writing to us? I want to know what it says. Well, hey, we're going to meet on Sunday at 11 o'clock at Calvary Chapel Estacada, and we're going to go over that letter. Some of you caught that. How exciting would that be? Well, I have news for you. James wrote a letter and we're going over it, and it is exciting to hear what James is going to say to us. He's saying it to the Hebrew believers, but he's saying it to us. And look at the body of the letter. We're chapter 2. Where are we at with time? Verse 2. My brethren, that's you and I, count it all joy when you fall into various or all sorts of trials. And we can stop there. Now, do we count it all joy when we are involved, when we are saturated, when we're surrounded by all kinds of trials? I don't see happy faces, no smiles. Yeah, I am going through this. I just lost my job. Yay! I am sick, and it doesn't look, yay! I'm going through, yay. but that, look at what he says. He says, count it all joy. Now, the word fall into is really one word in the Greek, and it's pronounced peripipto, which means to be encompassed by or surrounded with. And so, notice that it says not if, but it says when you fall into various trials. As Christians, we will encounter all sorts of trials. Do you know that? No? Yes, right? Yes. You're probably going through one right now. Or you're coming out of one right now. Or here's news. Listen, I'm not. This is biblical. I'm not trying to be that black cloud. You're probably going to go into one. That's just a fact of life. And so as Christians, we will encounter all sorts of trials, all kinds of adversities and afflictions in our lives. But that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. If you want to turn there with me, if you don't, I'm going to read it to you. And no, we're not really taking note of who's turning. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Not just a trial. What's a fiery trial? It's not a good one, right? Oh, the heat is being turned up. It's an ugly one. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Who, when something happens, says, oh man, that is weird. Again, this, how could that? We're Christians. We're not to find it strange. And so he says, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's like a lot of joy, guys. Exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blaspheming, but on your part, he is glorified. But listen, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. What does it say? If you suffer because you're being a knucklehead, hey, that's on you. If you're suffering because you're living out your faith and serving the Lord, that's on Jesus. And what an encouragement that is. We're not to consider it strange when trouble comes our way because we're exercising our faith. In fact, listen, if we're serving the Lord, if we're walking with the Lord, the enemy is going to come after you. This is a battleground. It's when we come to know the Lord, we have entered this spiritual realm in a sense, if you would. And the enemy hates you and me. But if a person's not being effective, if a person is doing what they want, the enemy's not going to bother you, but you're going to suffer your own consequences. When you stray, you go and you do what you're going to do. But those that are serving God, those are, and it doesn't have to be like formal or anything like that. We're the body of Christ. We serve the Lord in so many different ways in the workplace, just outside, just representing Jesus because that's who we are when we're serving him. You're in the battlefield. And so you're to expect that some things are going to come our way. When we exercise our faith, it's just a fact. And so we're not to consider it strange. And so the question remains, how can we consider being surrounded, encompassed by all sorts of trouble, all sorts of trials, joy? Glad you asked. Because turn them back to James, if you have not, if you switch to 1 Peter with me. Notice verse 3, what it says. Knowing, here's the answer, guys, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And the word there can be also perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How can we count it all joy when trials come our way? Because it produces something in us. It produces patience, perseverance, endurance. Because something more precious than gold is being produced in you and in me. It has been rightly said that faith that cannot be tested is faith that cannot be trusted. Faith is more than just mere words, church. We know that. It's truly believing God, truly believing his promises. And when we're going through trials, we're to hold on to God's promises. We're to hold on to his word. We're to remember God's word. But in order to remember God's word, it means we have to read our Bibles. We need to know our Bible. We need to know what God says, what his will for our lives is. And we only find that out by reading the Bible. And yes, listening to sermons, and that's good too, but it's personal when you read the word of God. And listen, when you do that, the word of God goes in you. And we can just recite the word of God because we can say, Father, your word says that you will never leave us or forsake us. That is your promise. That means that you are with me right now. Your word says that your promises are yea and amen. That means that you will fulfill your word in my life. So when I'm going through those difficulties, when I'm going through those trials, I call upon the word of God and God just refreshes me. And we can say, God, your word says that you will work all things together for good to those who love God, those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. That's what your word says, God. God, your word says that nothing will keep us from the love of Christ, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nothing. That is what your word says, Lord. And we're calling upon the word of God in our difficulties because God's word is true. It will never change. It will come to pass. And we can say, God, I hold on to your promises. And listen, when we hold on to God's promises, we will not be disappointed. Because God's word says that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You can trust God's word. And so we can patiently wait on God's promises and persevere through fiery trials. Look at what it says next in verse 4. But let patience or perseverance have its perfect work. In other words, it says, let this trial, let these things yield to it. Yield to this process that you're going through. God is allowing it in your life. Why? Well, look what it says next. That you may be perfect, or the word there is mature, and complete, lacking nothing. The result of being patient and persevering is maturity in your faith. Here's the thing is sometimes we want to save people from what we have prayed for. What do you mean by that? Maybe we have prayed for a child, for a family member, for a loved one who come to know the Lord. And like, Lord, whatever it takes, would you just bring people around them? And maybe this person is going through some difficulties. And God is bringing people around him. And you're like, let me go help you. Let me take you out of that difficulty. It's like, let the word of God do what he's going to do. Or maybe an individual is, they're sinning and they don't want to repent. They're involved in these things and they're going their direction and you've tried and you tried and you tried and you're like, okay, Lord, would you correct them? And God begins to correct that individual. I know that firsthand. God has corrected me throughout my life. And sometimes it's been tougher than others. But God begins to correct and do a work in this individual's life, in this Christian's life. And all of a sudden it's like, well, no, I don't want you to go through that. Let me get you out of that. And we're not allowing God's word to do what it's going to do. We're not allowing God to bring that person to that place of repentance. And in our lives, when we're going through things, we're just to say, okay, Lord, we prayed, we're seeking you. It's not because I'm doing something, but simply because I'm obeying you, I'm following you, and Lord, I'm just going to wait upon you. And as we go through trials in our lives, and we simply trust God through them, we experience God's faithfulness over and over again. And a maturity of faith develops in our lives because we have a history with God, a history that reveals his faithfulness over and over and over in our lives. And soon we find ourselves being moved less and less and less by trials in our lives. Listen, you want to grow in faith? You want to grow in your walk with the Lord? God grows us. God grows us, but it takes trials. It takes trials as we go through them and we trust the Lord. What happens is we realize that his word is true, that he will never leave us or forsake us.
that he is with me. And I said, you know, Lord, come what may, I'm just going to follow you. And you guys know people like that. Maybe that's you. That there is just this peace and then calmness about that individual. And you know that that person just trusts God. There's something different. And that what is different is that maturity in their faith, because they've grown through that. They have been put through that test, through that trial, through those things, and they've seen Jesus over and over and over be faithful in their lives. And so when things come, Lord, come what may, I'm here. Come what may, I'm going to follow you. Trials are the spiritual gym for the Christian. They make us stronger in our faith and grow us in spiritual maturity. And so James says that the testing of our faith produces patience, perseverance, endurance. And give me 5 more minutes here, guys. Maybe 10. No, just kidding. 5 more minutes. And notice what else he says. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach. In other words, he doesn't get upset when you ask him. God doesn't say, why are you, again, you're asking me? He doesn't say that. He says quite the opposite. He welcomes us. He invites us to come into his throne room, the throne room of grace. He says, any time of day or night. He says, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Who here lacks wisdom? Every hand should go up. Every hand. We all lack wisdom. There's times that we need it more than others. My wife would say a lot for me. And God invites us. He says, listen, if you lack wisdom, if you find yourself in a difficult situation, when we don't know whether to make a left or a right, whether we don't know how to make, am I making this decision? Am I going this direction? Lord, I don't know. I find myself and I am not sure, Lord. When we find ourselves in that place, God says, ask. And here's the thing. Listen. Here's the thing. If you don't ask, you know what that is? Somebody say it. Pride. Pride. And pride would lead us to just a bad place in our lives. Just a bad place. We will continue. It leads us to destruction. It will continue going a particular way. God says, I want to give you totally the opposite. Just ask. God is a good father. Think about this with me. Your child, your children, if they ask you for something, are you going to get angry? There's times like, why didn't you ask me? I wanted to give that to you. There are times, even now as an adult, my kids, once in a great while, they want to know my thoughts on things. And they say, Dad, this is it. Or others, or, you know, whatnot. And so I say, well, what I think, son, or what I think, no, I don't say that. What do I say? What does the Bible say? That is what I say, because listen, you don't need my opinion unless my opinion is what the Bible says. Then that's it. What we need is the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. But also look what else it says. It says that when we ask God, it says, let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Look at the comparison. If a person doubts, it's like, well, God, maybe, can he do it? Maybe not. He says he compares it to a wave of the sea driven and tossed
by the wind. Have you seen those waves just like going back and forth? He says, that's that person. And then he says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man. Notice it doesn't say woman. It says man. It's another joke, guys. A double-minded man, person, unstable in all his ways. When you have a person that says, I think about this right here, the things of the world, this is the things that I want. And then I think about the word of God, but you know, I'm not sure which one I want, but I like this, but I like this. I don't like the Bible that tells me it's sin. I want things of the world. The Bible says that you're unstable. You don't know what direction you're going to go. When we seek God, we have to seek him in faith. And here's the thing is that we're seeking godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. And James addresses the difference between wisdom, godly wisdom, and earthly wisdom in chapter 3. We're going to go over that. And really the difference between self-seeking and God-seeking. That's the difference. And what we want is God's wisdom. James says in chapter 3 that this wisdom is first peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And guys, that's the wisdom that God will give us if we ask him. And usually, that wisdom comes through us reading his word. It could come Sundays or Wednesdays, listening to a sermon. It can come that way as well. But primarily, it's going to come through the reading of his word, where the words will leap out of the page and into your heart. And yes, sometimes as we pray as well in prayer, the Lord reveals things to us and speaks to us as well. The point is being in fellowship with the Lord. Listen, God wants us to ask him in faith. Ask him in faith. And so maybe you're here today. Can I have the worship team come up? 5 minutes, true to my word. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with some things. Maybe you don't know what direction to take. There's going to be people up front and on back out there towards the back and in the foyer. And you can pray with one another. Listen, ask God. He's inviting you to ask him. The creator of everything. Everything. He says, come to me. I know that I've experienced him answering things in my life that it's like, wow. It's, and sometimes he does it right away, and sometimes it takes a little bit longer. Just a quick example, and I'll let you go. Many years ago, I was working for this company, and God had blessed me in the company, and they've offered me just in manager's position several times, and I said no, because it required to work on Sundays. And although I could use the finances at the time, especially, I said, no, you know what? I said, Lord, I will not. Sundays, I'm going to be at church. And this is what I told God after spending several years backslidden. I said, Lord, I will never once again, Lord, through your help, go that direction. I will make every effort to be there Wednesdays and Sundays to serve you. And I did everything I could to fulfill that. And you know what? God honored that. And when these situations would come up, God had his hand upon me. There was another, I had passed over a couple of offers, and they called me in again and said, hey, listen, well, here's this one. And I just want you to think about it. And he says, it does require Sundays, but these are the hours. And right away, I thought in my mind, I said, well, I'll pray about it, and I'll get back to you. Can I get back to you on Monday when I come back? And that was a Friday. And I thought in my mind, I said, there's absolutely no way. This is Sunday. There's no way. And I couldn't see things. I couldn't see it because I already had made up my mind. Well, what I didn't realize was that I could work later Sundays. And God gave me wisdom because I thought, no, I'm just not going to do it. But God, as I prayed, he says, just go and tell him this. Go and ask him. And they said, absolutely. And I still had my Sunday mornings. I could serve the Lord. I had my Wednesdays. I could serve Jesus. And God blessed me in that job. And he provided for me because I sought the Lord in it. I sought him in it. Proverbs 3, you know, I quote it often. It says that we're to trust the Lord with part of our hearts. Is that what it says? With all of our hearts. That we're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, we're to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Yes. Trust God. Church, are you encouraged? You trust God? Trust him. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Whatever fiery trial you're going, all it is, spiritual gym. You're going to come out like spiritually strong because God is faithful. Amen? Lord, thank you. We love you. We praise you. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're continuously growing us. And Lord, that you do not leave us to these things, that you walk through these difficulties, through trials with us, that you're right there by our side. We are just so grateful, Lord, that you love us in such a manner. And Lord, I just want to pray for the congregation. I know that there's people here hurting for different reasons. I don't know personally what they're going through, but I know that they are. I know that there's just those seasons that we go through difficulties, Lord. And I pray that you would lift those that are downcast. Maybe this depression has set in. Maybe, Lord, someone here has gotten to the place that they've just given up. Would you just comfort them? Would you speak to them? Would you touch them, Lord? Do a work, Lord, in your people. Do a work. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I just pray that they would not listen to the voice of the enemy, but they would listen to that small, still voice, your voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, come to me. Repent of your sins. I want to give you life. That there would be no shame, but just boldness. Understanding that, Lord, you're welcoming them into the family of God. You have a plan for their lives. You want to give them a future and a hope. So we thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, why? Why? God is so good. Lay your sins at his feet. Repent of your sins and receive him into your life. Best thing, best decision that you will ever, ever make, and begin your walk with him. Now, once again, we have Kristen and John up here and Whitney and others back there. You can go back there and pray with them. You can seek my wife and myself on back, or you can just pray there. You can ask the person next to you and say, will you pray with me? Lead me into a prayer. Amen? All right.